Well, how about we open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 145. We're going to look at this again. Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." Verse 9, "The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works." How many thank God for these words right here? Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank God He's gracious. Thank God He's full of compassion. Thank God He's slow to anger. Thank God He's great in mercy. Thank God He's good to all, not just a few. Let's also look at Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86, 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." So these two and many other scriptures speak of God's graciousness, His compassion, His kindness. Again, this word, its definition is to love tenderly, to pity. Sometimes people pity someone in almost a ridiculing fashion. Don't understand it that way. To pity is to be touched with someone's situation, feelings. To show mercy and to be full of eager leaning. So that would mean that God not only notices, but you might even say it this way, He hurts when we hurt. And He wants to go above and beyond. Another place in the scriptures it says, God knows that we are but dust, like grass that's here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire. One of the writers said our lives is but a vapor. So there's a certain frailty and weakness that it is to be human, and God created us, and He's compassionate. I like this particular eager leaning. In other words, He's stretching forth and coming out and going after and on it, whatever my situation is. We asked, what is God's greatest attribute? His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His omnipresence, His eternal existence. Well, when the Bible talks about God, it doesn't say God is power. It says God is love. That is His greatest attribute. And we saw this with Jesus last week, Matthew 9:35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." In other words, life had beat Him up. And Jesus saw that, and it moved Him with compassion. And notice here, when Jesus is moved, what does He do? He teaches, He preaches, and He heals the sick. If you wanted to sum up Jesus' ministry, really, on the earth, He did three things. He would teach, He would preach, and He would heal the sick. And you'll also find that there's a particular order there as well. So Jesus would go to a place, people would gather, and He would teach, as it says, the gospel of the kingdom. He would teach the Word of God. And upon teaching the Word of God, He could also then declare the Word of God. Preaching is different than teaching. I tend to be very much a teacher, not so much a preacher. Preaching is making the proclamation to inspire action right now without necessarily providing the proof of the case. Teaching is kind of like a lawyer. Lay out the case. Show us the evidence, right? So Jesus would teach, Jesus would preach, and then He would heal the sick. When He would go, He couldn't heal the sick first. and you all have heard enough teaching to understand why. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how many times didn't Jesus say, according to your faith be it done unto you? So he would need to bring faith into their hearts. How would he do that? Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. And when he would bring faith to them through the teaching of the Word, he could heal their sick. But I suppose the most important part of this for our purposes right now is, why did he do that? He was moved with compassion. What did Jesus preach? Luke 4:18, we see that Jesus preached in his own hometown. He was in the synagogue. He was invited to stand up and read from the Scriptures. And my understanding of customs of the day, that when invited to read the Scriptures, they would have a reading of the day or something probably assigned or in an order of service, that there was going to be a reading. But Jesus, when he was handed the scroll, it says in the Gospels that he found the place where it was written. So he intentionally went somewhere that probably was not the reading of the day. Anybody grew up in a church where there was Scripture readings for the day? It was in your church bulletin, and that was the order of service, and that's what was going to be done, and maybe the congregation would read it in unison, different things like that. I grew up in kind of a traditional church that way. There was some of that we would do. Well, Jesus went and followed the Holy Ghost and went to and found the place, and he preached this, which comes from Isaiah, right? Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And we won't take time here, but the gospel has many facets. One of the facets is good news to the poor. What's good news to the poor? You don't have to stay poor. All your needs can be met and then some. He says, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." There have been those who, through experiences in walking with the Lord, have reported, I've heard in person, that Jesus said to a particular individual that this is what I always preached, this is what I always started with, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And then just about every human situation is covered in these descriptions. We'll not take time to go through those. There's a gospel to the poor, as is mentioned. There's a gospel to the brokenhearted. There's a gospel of liberty to captives. There's a gospel of recovery of sight to blind. Blind would be a physical infirmity. There's the gospel of healing right there, represented in sight to the blind. That's a miracle, isn't it? Amen. Amen. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, there's all kinds of oppressions. And it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, and what does it say next? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's a pleasure to preach to people who have some knowledge of the Word, right? When I say some, I mean me too. I have some knowledge of the Word. Disease, sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. It is an oppression of the devil. And Jesus healed all, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So that's pretty clear there. So you have the gospel of healing that Jesus preached again and again and again and again, so on. Every Israelite in Jesus' time knew of God's power to heal. What they did not know or weren't certain of was God's willingness to heal, God's desire to heal, God's compassion upon people. Because as you read the Gospels, you find out that the religious leaders were quite judgmental. You recall that? I mean, for instance, the woman caught in the act of adultery. They hauled her in front of Jesus. Moses' law says she must be stoned. What do you say? They wanted to trip him up and get him to say, "Well, yeah, stone her," to judge her right on the spot, right? Don't know why they didn't bring the guy along too, because as far as I know, it takes two, right? So anyway, they brought her, and what do you say? They were trying to trap Jesus in judgment because they knew of his compassion on people and thought, this is how we'll trip him up. He'll have to choose between compassion and keeping the law. And of course, what did Jesus do? He stooped down and wrote in the dust. You don't have to answer everybody that comes along making questions and demands. Sometimes you need to ignore them. Did you know that? Because the devil will come at you, and you don't have to answer him. Yeah. He came at me once this week, and I said, I said, Mr. Devil, I've read the end of the book. It's not looking good for you. It's just not looking good for you. Oh, I wouldn't want to be you. And that was it. He left me alone after that. So every Israelite knew of God's power to heal, but they didn't know of his compassion, willingness, his desire, his eager leading to do what anything he can to move them to faith so they could be healed. That was the ministry of Jesus, move people to faith so that the power that they knew existed would flow in their life because they believed. You want to sum up the ministry of Jesus on the earth? That was it. So the doctrine that they have waved them away from the presence of God to consider themselves unworthy. The Pharisees did a good job of declaring how unworthy people around them were, right? The truth is, they didn't know God. Because if you know God, you know his compassion. You know his love. So God is looking for a way to get his power into their lives. Jesus was looking for, how do I get the available power of God into your experience and your life? It's the same today. God is working. The Holy Ghost is working. You may be sure of God's power to do something in your situation, but what about his willingness? And he's working to get us positioned in a place and an understanding where we can receive it by faith. That's what it takes, is faith. And if you don't know that he intends for you to have it, you'll spend your time wondering, I don't know, would God heal me? Did I do everything right? Is there a sin? Is there a problem? The enemy will supply you everything. After you've thought of everything that might be wrong, he'll say, did you think of this one? And what about that? That's how the enemy works. You know, Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 11:24, after describing how the God kind of faith works, he says, and when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have whatsoever you say. So there is an obligation to receive when you pray. And when you receive is that time of prayer, not when you finally see it happen. So it's all about causing faith to rise. And if you don't know God's willing and compassionate, faith won't rise in you. You'll see things that are the enemy messing with you and consider them the judgment of God. And you'll look at yourself with the thought that I'm so unworthy. Well, I am. I think I mentioned last week, you know what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You want what God's grace has given you, what God's compassion has given you. Because the minute you go there on deserve, well, that's disqualifying. I don't want to get what I deserve. I want to get what he's offered to me. Amen. Without knowing God's compassion, we will shut down the avenues by which he would get his grace to us. Do you believe that God's no respecter of persons, as it says in the scripture? Do you believe that God does not favor one person over another? We just read in Romans 10, before I started this message, you know, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. There's no distinction. God pours out his love, his grace, his compassion on persons of every kind. Doesn't matter. There's been a lot of talk about skin color, all of that in our society, all these things. To God, it doesn't matter. He doesn't see people that same way. To me, how more basic do you get than male and female? Right? And what God says, it doesn't matter. There's no distinction. It comes down to faith. faith to receive His compassion, faith to receive His grace. And without knowing that, you shut down His ability to help. You shut down His ability to heal. You shut down His ability to prosper, take care of your needs, because your thoughts go to your unworthiness. Everybody in this room's done it. Done it more than not done it, because this world teaches us that way. And that's why I spent weeks teaching about who we are in Christ, because if you don't see that, you won't see what's yours. The predominant motivation of Jesus is compassion. More than anything else, that's what He was moved with. So let's just boom, 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 boom on some scriptures. Matthew 14:14. Sometimes when you dig them all out and put them together, the whole impact is greater because you see it's repeated again and again and again. And a good rule of Bible interpretation to use is repetition means importance. If the Bible repeats something again and again and again, it's stressing the importance of a subject. So Matthew 14:14, and when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. By the way, as we go through this, you'll see that the greatest, most common manifestation of the compassion of Jesus is what? Healing the sick. The number one manifestation of the compassion of Jesus is healing the sick. The number one thing He was after is healing the sick. I've heard through my years, after 30 years, I've heard the back and forth on doctrines. Churches maybe fuss with one another. I've heard them say, well, we major on the majors and not the minors. And they say that in the context many times of talking about, well, healing or God meeting your needs is a minor, not a major. The major is getting born again. Well, yeah, being born again, spiritually alive, is a major, but part of that major is healing for the body, caring for your needs. And if Jesus' major motivation was compassion and it resulted in the sick being healed, I think that's a major. So if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to preach the gospel that Jesus preached, you're going to preach healing to the sick. And let me just say the sick and the injured. I don't think there's any difference. In my wife's case, it's an injury. And even before we knew what happened to her, when she was, something's wrong, she knew something's wrong, she texted our pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, and he sent back Jeremiah 30, verses 16 and 17. And in that 17th verse, it says, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds will I heal, declares the Lord." A brain aneurysm is the bursting of a blood vessel, and it's an injury, not a disease. It's a physical, mechanical thing that happens, not a germ, a bacteria, a virus, or something like that, you know. So healing is for injury as well. "Your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. So if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to preach the compassion of Jesus. And if you're going to preach the compassion of Jesus, you cannot leave out healing for the body. Man, I just feel that so powerfully on the inside. The gospel of Jesus is not only one day you'll live forever in His presence, but healing for the body. And Isaiah declared it, Matthew declared it, Peter declared it. By His stripes, you, how does Matthew say it and how does Peter say it? By His stripes, you were. It's in the Gospels, it's past tense. Now you may say, well, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is during the time of Jesus. Well, 1 Peter was not looking back. Looking back. That's past tense. So even something that may happen in your body that you'll need healing of, yet in the future, as we understand it, already is healed. past tense in the language of the Scriptures. Already is healed. Now I know getting that really sorted out in the mind can be a little bit difficult, right? But folks who understand being born again, spiritually alive for an eternity in the presence of God, when was that accomplished? When was that done? Most folk have no trouble. Well, when Jesus was crucified on that cross and resurrected from the dead, that's when it was done, right? Well, we receive it later, but it was accomplished and done then. Well, it's the same with every other compassion of Jesus. When were we healed? Well, according to Scriptures, not even his crucifixion and resurrection, but according to Isaiah, Matthew, and Peter, by his stripes. That torture of his body is the act that brought redemption for ours. Those injuries, those wounds, those stripes on his body were the redemptive price of healing for me, whether it be wounds or illness. So you can say, when were you healed? Well, some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus took stripes, that's when I was healed. And if I was healed, then I am healed. Well, how come my body feels this and I'm in a mess here? Well, just like being born again, you must receive. Anybody in here receive the Lord? You're born again?
Yes.
How do you know? You believe you're going to live in the presence of the Lord forever?
Yes.
In a new body? How do you know? What evidence of that do you have? In other words, you're not checking things around you and, I don't know, I don't feel saved. It's received by faith. I know that I'm saved. And if you can know that you're saved, you can know that you're healed, even though the physical evidence doesn't line up with that yet. You can know it the same way.
Amen.
By faith. Believe that you receive when you pray, and you shall have whatsoever you desire. Yes. Say yes. By the way, you want to know when Paul said in Romans 10, the word of faith that we preach, that's it. That you believe, you receive, and though there may not be all the outward evidence, in fact, the evidence, physical body, you may be anything but up and feeling well. But that's a lie. Because the word of God, God said, you're healed. Now, I know a lot of people, they hear that kind of talk and they don't get it. You know, I live on a little private street there with neighbors that I'm on the end, so I pass all of them, and some of them I stop once in a while driving by if they're out walking or something like that, and they ask, how's your wife doing? How's Sandy doing? And I'm really, you know, kind of perplexed sometimes. How do I say it to an unbeliever? And I know the fact is, oh, she's healed. But if I say that to an unbeliever, what do you mean she's healed? She's, you know, I saw her go by in the little happy wagon, in the little bus we have, in the wheelchair lift thing, right? I saw her go by. What do you mean she's healed? They wouldn't understand that, right? Scripture says, do not cast your pearls before swine. I don't know that we need to be calling people swine, yet on the other hand, what that's about is there are precious things that people don't get, and you might not even tell them about it if there's no capacity to understand. So I'm a little perplexed sometimes. How do I say this? Though I know she is healed and her body is becoming, coming in line with that, regardless of what I see, regardless of how long it's been. Amen. So when Jesus is moved with compassion, the common denominator is healing the sick. Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. His compassion extends to your well-being and physical needs. If there's not enough food, he's concerned about that. If there's not enough money, he's concerned about that. And he wants to do miracles for those that have needs. Hello? So here's a manifestation of the compassion of Jesus. Let me help you with your needs. I want to meet your needs. I want to be sure that you're enough fed. I want to be sure that there's enough resources and money and supply in your house so that you don't do without. That is a manifestation of the compassion of Jesus. I don't believe in that prosperity gospel. Well, that's okay. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to work for you, none.
Amen.
But I believe that Jesus is concerned and has compassion on my needs. And I've learned this through the years. There were times back there when we were believing God just for food to eat. And he met me there, and we never missed a meal. Often we ate what we're not necessarily what we want, but we've grown through the years, and I've learned this. The needs around me, let's say pastoring a church, the amount of money it takes increases. But it all works the same. And what's $1 million to God? I don't know. What's an amount of money that starts, we need this, we need that. Do you know what those cost? Now, there is stewardship, and there is growing in faith. But what I'm saying is through the years, my needs have increased, and my needs have increased, and my needs have increased. But it all works the same. And here, it's just simple, a meal for them. But the Lord has compassion on not just one meal, but your whole well-being. In Ephesians, it declares, for our sakes he became poor, that we might be made rich. Right? We won't take the time. We can prove clearly that it's talking about financial resources in that, that God wants us abundantly supplied, more than enough, running over, pressed down, shaken together. Right? Why? There's purpose for abundance, and it's to be a blessing. So here Jesus was moved by compassion and took care of their needs. Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. These are people who, Son of David, have mercy. You know, what was that mercy? What was that compassion? That we may receive our sight blind. They were blind men. And it was by compassion that Jesus healed their eyes and they could see, a miracle. Mark 1:41. Here a leper comes to Jesus, and leprosy was the great feared thing in their day. Like, I'd put it on the order of, first of all, the AIDS epidemic when it struck. Do you remember at first? You were tempted to think, my gosh, this is going to spread the whole world. We're all going to die. It was absolutely a death sentence back then. Then Ebola outbreaks in Africa, and that's a nasty thing. Basically solved that. And then now I guess our contemporary is COVID, and it's really dangerous to certain people, not necessarily to everybody. And that's being figured out as we speak. In the day, it was leprosy. Leprosy, and there was all kinds of law and regulation about quarantine and isolation, and if you had leprosy, you couldn't work your job because you had to go away. You couldn't live with your family because you had to go away, and they had what they called leper colonies or collections where all the lepers had to go by themselves, and your family would maybe bring you food once a day or something like that because you were in bad shape. My understanding is it's a nerve disease. You don't feel and starting in your extremities, you injure and damage your fingers and so on, and you don't feel it, and so you keep injuring it, you keep damaging it, and so on, and fingers and toes start falling off and coming off, and noses come off, and it makes a mess of somebody. Diseased tissue. It's just ugly, nasty, and very contagious. So this leper comes to Jesus and declares to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And this is, we won't take much time on this, but this is the place where you research original language, and Jesus went to him, if I'm willing. There was an attitude about how he answered. If I'm willing. And here, and there's different accounts of the same occasion, and it also is where all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus took that responsibility off of the willingness of God and put it on the individual to believe. But he says here in Mark 1:41, that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. You don't do that with a leper. It's contagious. Remember back? Somebody with AIDS? You can't be around them. You don't touch. Ebola? COVID? You don't touch. But Jesus, because he was moved with compassion, reached out and touched the leper and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Here again, somebody that understood the power of God, but was unsure about the willingness of God. But the compassion in Jesus answers that question. The compassion of Jesus answers the question. You know what his words to you and I are today? I am willing. Be cleansed. Be cleansed. Mark 6:34, please. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach many things. Compassion starts with teaching, that you might bring faith. And what did he teach? He taught, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And through teaching, he could get their faith to rise. You, in fact, can minister healing to me. And when they believed that, then he could. Remember, how many times didn't he say, according to your faith, be it done unto you? There were people he could heal and people he couldn't heal, depending on what they believed. Mark 8, verse 2, please. Now, more than once, Jesus fed the multitudes. Mark 8, 2, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Again, just notice it's the compassion. Then there was occasion, I think, in the city of Nain, N-A-I-N, if I remember right, Luke 7:13. Jesus was approaching a city and a funeral procession was coming out. Apparently, a young man was being carried in a coffin, and sounds like it was an open-top coffin. Jesus raised that son of this widow from the dead. And verse 13 tells us why. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. We just grabbed the verse there. We're about, it talks about his compassion, but Jesus raises this one from the dead. Let's go to the Old Covenant and see something here. Micah 7:18. So we're talking about the compassion of God. If you don't know the compassion of God, you really don't know God. Amen. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Anybody in here besides me blow it? You'd have to say, yeah, I deserve judgment, right? He pardons. It says, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, that is talking about Israel there, but it extends to us. It says next, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Sometimes people think that God really gets a kick out of executing judgment. No, he doesn't. God gets his kicks from granting mercy. He gets his delights in granting mercy. I think any loving parent would understand that. Children do things and, you know, you talk about pity, you see a mess up and your heart just goes out, hey, now we stop doing that, can't be doing that, let me help you get it right, get it put back together. That's what we're talking about. Even when the children do something wrong, that don't mean you throw them away, right? So he delights in mercy. Verse 19 also, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's kind of like a child messes up and he says, hey, you know, parent, oh, let me take that. Let me get rid of that. We'll take that and throw it away to never be found again. That's our God. That's how Jesus was. 2 Chronicles 16:9, please. 16:9. Oh, this one just thrills my heart. It just simply thrills my heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But what we're looking at is God is searching through the earth looking for who can I be mighty for? Who can I show my power for? Who can I do something amazing for? And by the way, it does tell us who he can show himself mighty for. We might say it this way. God's going to and fro all through the earth wanting to do miracles, and he's looking for somebody he can do a miracle for. You believe that? He's going all through the earth. Who can I do a miracle for today? Who can I do a miracle for today? Well, why don't he just choose one and do it? It doesn't work like that. And this verse already gives us an indication here. Look again at it, what it says. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In other words, there is a qualification. There's a qualification. There are those who God can show himself strong on behalf of, and there are others who he cannot. So you see here, it's not God's willy-nilly choice, but it has to do with the recipient, and some can get it and some can't. Well, you never know the will of God. I mean, he chooses some and he doesn't choose others. Not according to this verse. He can show himself mighty or strong or do miracles for certain people. Who? Those whose heart is loyal to him. Well, I get to decide for myself if I'm going to be loyal to him or not. And I can bring about him finding me to show himself mighty on my behalf by having a heart loyal to him. Amen. We could say it this way. God is looking throughout the earth for those he can help. Well, can he help everybody? No. Does he want to? Yes. The qualification here is a loyal heart. Just in case you want to know, well, what did that really mean in the original language? It can be substituted with the word completely. That's the definition. The word is completely. You would understand it this way. Those whose hearts are completely his. That's who he shows himself mighty on behalf of. Those whose hearts are completely His. And if your heart's completely His, He can move by compassion and do anything and everything that you need in this life. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16, please. There is a judgment side of God, and it gets preached plenty. But this is His greatest attribute, not His judgment. This is His greatest outreach to men. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Did you know God is seated upon a throne? Actually, the Scriptures talk about throne of grace and thrones of judgment. And you can come to the throne of grace, and you can come boldly. When you understand His compassion, you can do that. "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy." Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. If you think about what you deserve, you know, when you blow it, you go, "Oh, man." And it tends to, you want to, well, Adam and Eve did it, hid themselves. But we are being told, don't hide yourself. Come to the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When's it time to go to the throne of grace? Whenever you have a need. Whenever you have a need, you can go to the throne of grace. And what will you find there? You'll find mercy. Now, grace is mentioned here, and grace is one of those words that has many different sides to it, many parts to it. And so any one single discussion on grace won't cover it all. There was a definition kind of while I was growing up in Sunday school, in church, and so on. The folks in my church kind of referred to the grace of God as unmerited favor, and that's correct, but it's short of all of what grace is. In other words, you get favorable treatment, and you didn't deserve it. So that's fine, but you can see here, just simply within that scripture, it says, find grace to help in a time of need. You want something really basic here that, you know, easy, anybody can grasp, and you can run with this and understand it. Grace is help. Lord, we need help here. Well, if we need help, what we need is grace. If God extends grace to you, He's extending help. In any area of life where you begin to realize you might not have everything it takes in you, and that's a lot of areas, it's probably every area, you need help. In fact, any success you've had in this life, you had help. God has helped you with that. So very simply, you can go and get help. Amen. He wants to help. He wants to help everyone. But as we saw previously in the scripture about the loyal heart, He needs some cooperation. You have to come to Him to obtain mercy, to get help. Quote next to Hebrews 11:6. He's looking to help everybody. Jesus wanted to heal everybody, but He had to prepare them and gain some cooperation. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and, to be a believer that, oh yeah, I believe God exists, is not enough. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Isn't that another way of talking about a loyal heart? Diligence is applying yourself. Not just a half-hearted effort, but really applying yourself. seeking God. So you must believe that He is, and you must believe that He is a rewarder. Well, that's another way I think of saying He's a helper. He wants to help. He wants to move mightily on your behalf. Isn't that a reward? God will move mightily on behalf. God will do miracles for. God will show Himself powerful for those that understand He is and He's a rewarder or a helper, those who diligently seek Him. If you don't seek Him out in these things and understand who He is, you won't have them. And I'm not sure where this all started, but sometimes people think you just pray something over and over and over and over and just praying it, and I just ask God. I just keep asking God. We keep asking God. God doesn't respond to begging. He responds to faith diligently seeking. And maybe here I should toss in, you know, if you're going to diligently seek God, trust God. When He says, by His stripes you were healed. Yeah, I know, but it says that, but I'm not healed yet. Well, then you're calling Him a liar and not trusting Him. God, if you say I am healed, if you say I am strong, if you say I am prospered, then I am. But I don't have no money. Doesn't matter. Which, by the way, you have to be rich in your heart before you'll be rich in your hand. Spiritual side comes first. You have to be healed in your heart, in your faith, before you'll be healed in your body. The spiritual always works first, and then the natural. It's the same with creation. God said, let there be light, and then there was. God didn't need evidence that there was going to be light, that there's going to be an earth with water and land. He didn't need evidence of it. He spoke it, and that was it. It's settled. It's the same for us. When God speaks it, that's it. So part of diligently seeking Him is trusting when He says it. I mean, how many times didn't Jesus say, for instance, Jairus' daughter, the Roman centurion who sought healing for someone back at home? What did He say to, in both cases, words to this effect, go your way, they're healed. Well, how do I know? I don't have any evidence. I mean, I won't know until I get home. No, they went their way, trusting His word. By the way, that's a way of describing faith. Faith is trusting His word. God said it, that's it. So faith and diligence get the reward. In fact, we could even say this, diligently seeking is the evidence of faith. Well, I believe, I have faith. I believe. There are many people who claim to believe things, but there's no diligently seeking God. I've heard some express it this way, you need to seek God's face, not His hand. Because when pressed, say, sick in body, you begin to seek God for healing. But it's a mistake to seek Him only for the healing and not seek Him and knowing Him. And part of knowing Him would be to know His compassion. To know that He's already declared and provided healing over us. And if we know Him that way, it's not a question of, God, will You give me? Will You give me? Will You give? He already has. And if you know Him well enough, you'll know that. He already has. Let's go to James chapter 4, and we'll close with this one. This will be the last one. This is a turn in the road that introduces a whole new area. This is, you ever go out driving on a highway, maybe out in the more open, the prairie, or the areas out in the west, and over a rise, and there's a whole new vista, or around a corner, there's a whole new view. My experience with mountain climbing and so on, you know, you climb, reach a prominent point, and or maybe a pass, or a prominent point, and then it's a whole new view, there's a whole new thing. You see something new, so I'm about to make a turn. But this is where the road leads, understanding the compassion and the help, obtaining help from God. Been teaching now 2 Sundays about compassion, so you know His desire. After you know his desire and you're well founded on that, then you have to know, how do I access that to me? We've already seen loyal heart, diligently seek, right? So we're giving indication as to how do you obtain this help of God. And I'll tell you this as well. Look around at believers you know. Some get more help than others. Is that true? It's not God. It's the differences in the people. James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace. Let's substitute the word help just to understand it there. But he gives more help. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace or help to the humble. Wow, 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 wow. You can have God helping you, or you can have God resisting you. And it's not up to him, it's up to you. This is so simple. You remember them old commercials? Even a caveman could do it. Even that's politically incorrect now, you know, it's biased towards cavemen. Don't know that we have any, but that was the end of that ad campaign. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Here it is. How do you get help? Humility. And I can assure you, you know, I said a whole new vista. We could teach on pride and humility for a long time. There's a lot to it. And there's a lot more pride in each and every one of us than we'd like to think that there is. Some things are obvious, but a lot of them are not. So God helps the humble. God resists the proud. If a whole lot of things aren't going right, better check up on yourself. There's pride. You may know about it. You may not know about it. The more I learn about it, the more I realize pride hides pretty well inside somebody. Yeah. Pride has many manifestations. It is absolutely everywhere. And you and I are usually blind to it in ourselves. Got blind spots, every one of us, right? And for that reason, we must be continuously watchful for it. And if we'll diligently seek God, as was listed earlier, hearts loyal to Him, that means we open our hearts to Him for His examination. And when you walk with God that way, in a simple, God, here I am. David wrote it this way, search my heart, O God, and if there be any wicked way in me, right? And if we'll do that, God will start showing you some things. And if we'll respond appropriately on those things that He'll show us, we get help. We get help. Amen. So, if we open ourselves to God for light to show us, we will often be shocked, hurt, humiliated, and even ashamed. But that's why it said in Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we'd have mercy to help. If God's going to minister mercy to you, if you'll see a thing and confess it before Him and ask for help, help me overcome this, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get mercy and you're going to get help. And that help will take you to places in this life of blessing. God is searching the earth to and fro, looking for who can I help? Who can I make a mighty miracle for? Everybody gets excited about miracles. Oh, we received a miracle. How'd that happen? You can have a miracle-filled life. You can have a help-filled life. But Jesus said, learn of me, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus at the Last Supper, after they had eaten, girded himself with a towel and went and washed their feet. And he said to them, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will." He was making himself a servant and humbling himself. He was about to need some help. Those that are humble serve others. And there's many other things we could say about humility. But if you find a place of service to others and you humble yourself and you take the low position instead of, "Do you know who I am? Do you know what gifts of God are in me? Do you know what gifts of God were in Jesus?" And he took the lowest place. There's so much to it. Not this past week, but the week before, we were in Branson, Missouri. There as part of the Week of Increase meetings there, Brother Keith Moore had me very much thinking on where remains pride in my life, and I want help. And now I know how to get it. I mean, I knew before, but I know it more than I knew it before. And if I want more help, more humility. Right? Now, if you're charged with a responsibility to lead, humility doesn't mean that you don't use what God has given you to lead, as a for instance. If I have to make decisions and direct some people, that's part of my responsibility. So I don't lay that down. In fact, humility is accepting what God's giving you and being a faithful steward with it. But anyway, during that week, they have a custom there that many of the ministers will be invited after the service for a bite to eat in a separate room there. So they feed us at night, the full-time ministers, and boy, do they feed us. But anyway, in that time, in that gathering of ministers there, after Brother Keith Moore finishes ministering, he goes to a back room a little bit, and then we assemble in a different place, and it takes 15, 20 minutes or something like that. But usually all the ministers are in the room, and then here comes Brother Moore with his wife, Miss Phyllis, and they enter the room. And humility has always been really important. And you got to think back to, he was my instructor in Bible school. So for 30 years, I've been following Brother Moore a bit. And now he has this two churches and all of that. This has been something he's taught and walked for many, many years. So I don't think he ever told people to do this, but when they enter the room, all the ministers stop talking and stand to their feet. And it's silent while they walk in the room. "Well, I ain't going to do that for anybody. What is he, a king or something like that?" No, it's honor toward the gift of God in him and humility to receive help. And in person, he's a rather soft-spoken man, even though the preaching is bold, the preaching and the teaching. But we all stand at our tables all throughout the room. It's a room as big as this, and you know, there might be 100 ministers inside. And we stand and wait. And he will always give some sort of praise and testimony and thanks to God and thank everybody for being there, that kind of thing. You know, just a few words. But we stand while he speaks them. And then he will ask somebody to pray over the meal, one of the ministers, usually at the head table there. And then after that prayer is amen, he begins to situate himself to sit down, his wife sit down, and nobody sits until they sit. Well, one of the days last week, I was invited to the head table, and right at the end of it there was Brother Moore, his wife, then Sally Edwards, Pastor Sally, then Pastor Ricky, then me. So I was three people away from them. Kind of the Southern culture, at least it used to be, men would stand until a lady sits, right? So she, her husband pulls, Brother Moore pulls a chair back, she sits down, and at that, everybody sits. I sat down. But I noticed next to me, Pastor Ricky remained, almost at attention, standing. Well, Brother Keith took his jacket off, situated it on the back of the chair and so on. He was still standing. And Brother Keith was standing still, just situating himself. And Pastor Ricky was standing still because it was not time to sit, because he was honoring the man of God. And I'm next to him and I go, "Oh, I see." He's humbling himself even further than the rest of us in the room because he was not going to seat himself until Brother Moore sat down. And I could see I stood up, looked at him, and I could see he's standing like this, kind of head forward, but his eyes are over there watching him. And the moment he hit the chair, so did Pastor Ricky. So I know exactly what was happening. And I thought to myself, he's getting help that I'm not getting, because he's seeing something and humbling himself to a level that I'm not. Can I take it just one step further as well? Through the years, people have pressured one another about Christians, about what you wear in church, right? And here I am in our church, and it's down to blue jeans, a sport blazer, no tie, and all of that. And sometimes, you know, there's people, preachers and all, pressure ties, things like that. Well, Brother Keith still wears a tie and a suit. To him, it's honoring of God. You won't catch Pastor Ricky without a suit and a tie. But in those meetings and in others, you know, I'll go, well, this is how I feel. I don't see that I'm disrespecting God, dishonoring God. You know, it's not about how you dress and all that kind of thing. But as I thought on that, there I am at that table, not seeing what Pastor Ricky sees. Not humbling myself the same way that Pastor Ricky is humbling himself. I said, Lord, I see. When I'm in his house, I should dress in his way. When I'm in my house, I can dress my way. But for me to say, well, I go to your church, but I ain't putting on no tie, is a manifestation of pride. And now I see it, and now I know it's ugly, and now I know it keeps me from getting help. Pastor Dan, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. That's stupid. That's so small. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows it better than you do. And so I'm going to have to tune up a little bit. And when I go to his house, I'm going to dress his way. It's just kind of like this. When you visit people you know, some of them want you to take your shoes off, and some say, it don't matter. Well, what do? Do what the house rules are. And if they're kind enough that they don't even say, but you see everybody has shoes off, well, then maybe you kick your shoes off. That is humbling yourself. It's your house. We'll do it according to your way. In my house, keep our shoes on. Right? This is just an example to you of how there's more of it in us than we think. You want the help of God? He's very compassionate. He wants to help you. But there are roadblocks to help that you should be aware of. And that compassion, if somebody would say, I'm not seeing much of that compassion, well, I'm not seeing much of him moving mightily on my behalf. God, you're moving mightily on my behalf. It's more than a confession out of your mouth. It's cooperating with him in his word. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. Got it? I don't know if this satisfies this line of teaching. The Holy Ghost will let me know, but we'll see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. For this word can bring about tremendous change and help. I thank you that you are mighty, showing yourself mighty on behalf of Renew Church and behalf of each person in Renew Church. Father, every step that they take towards you in these regards, you'll take 10 in helping them. And I thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.